Okay, we actually got started last week, and and before I forget it, I keep, for the last probably 2 years, I've been trying to remember to tell you people, if you would, read ahead, read like the chapter ahead of where we are in the Sunday school class, just to kind of study and be prepared and kind of maybe have some thoughts or some questions or anything that might come up. So, you know, read. We're probably going to be in chapter 1 for at least 2 weeks, and probably longer than that. But anyway, but read that and kind of formulate, kind of get an idea of what's going on. And because I'm going to be needing some help before I get through this. I need some of you Bible scholars out there to help me through this book. Anyway, so yeah, read the next chapter. Last time we kind of did an introduction and on why study the book of Daniel. You know why. And some of the people weren't here last week, so I'm just going to quickly run through that and kind of get us up to speed, and then we'll delve into the book of Daniel. So, first of all, and by the way, and some of you, I'm just going to say, I have enrolled as a student. I am now a Bible student, a study student. And I'm taking a course on the book of Daniel to help me teach this class. And at the end of the test, I've got to take tests. I've got to take exams. And this old brain, it's been a while since I've been in school, folks. And it's hard to kind of do that. But anyway, I'm thoroughly enjoying the study. And basically, I'm using about 3 to 4 main sources as I'm going through this. I initially started with a book by a guy named Rhodes. It was recommended to me to be used. I'm using that, and it's kind of a fast overview of the book of Daniel, and it kind of just skims the surface, you know, to make it easy, to make it understandable so people can understand the book. It is a very difficult book to understand because it's got a lot of figures and symbols and things in it. That's hard to understand. I also, of course, and they always say the Bible's the best textbook. You know, it fills in a lot of the commentaries, and it's something like that. You know, anyway, I'm using the Bible. I have enrolled in this course, and it is good because different authors they have a little different take on it. And a lot of times it kind of helps fill in some blanks and flesh things out from a different perspective. Like the guy from Bible Broadcasting Network, their institute, the one I'm taking a course through, this guy, a lot of his focus is on history. And it actually, he presents the Bible thing, and then he goes back and shows the history of how all of these events actually came to pass right down to the letter and to the T of what God said in his prophecies. And prophecy is something you've talked about beforehand. And then we can come back and see how Daniel was writing this stuff. He didn't have an idea what he was writing or what all the implications it had, because the book of Daniel actually covers throughout his lifetime and goes clear up to the second coming of Christ. It goes through the tribulation period, the rapture, all these different things that, and he wrote this thing in about 550 B.C. before Christ. And these things we have seen, a lot of it come to pass. There's a lot of things in here that have not come to pass yet. But this guy, the guy from the Bible Network thing, to see how and he talks about the kings and when they were born and when they ruled and exactly all of the things that took place leading up. And you can see it was prophesied right here, and here it is fulfilled exactly the way God said it. And folks, that gives veracity to this word of God. We know it's alive and it's real. And it's exciting for me. This stretched me like you wouldn't believe. I cannot believe I'm teaching this course, but anyway, and that's Ryan Gilbert's fault. I'll say that again. He's the one that talked about this initial book that got me excited about it. So anyway, enough of that. So okay, last week we just talked about in don't turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God promised to the children of Israel, he said, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. But if you turn your back against me, I'm going to put you in bondage. You know, you're going to live in fear for your lives, and you're just going to be put in great oppression, you know. And anyway, and so we know the children of Israel, they rebelled against God, and God is punishing them. He's chastising them. And the Babylonian captivity was God's means of chastising the Israelites for their rebellion, for their sinfulness, for their turning their back on him. And Daniel was taken captive as a youth to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar in 605 B.C., and he was likely, it varies, but anywhere from 14 to 17 years old. He was just a teenager at the time, and just a young man, along with his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And but Daniel spent the rest of his life in Babylon. He never got back to Israel again. The rest of his life there. And he probably died at around age 85, somewhere along in there. And the book of he probably wrote the book of Daniel toward the end of his life. Daniel is the first of what we call the apocalyptic books. And apocalyptic literature is often characterized by visions. We're going to see different visions. We're going to see handwriting on the wall. There's a lot of different things we're going to see in this book. And that is typical. It was kind of a typical way of doing things back in Daniel's day. And apocalyptic literature is a special kind of writing. It reveals certain mysteries about heaven and earth, especially regarding the world to come, future events. It's not written in chronological order. That's one thing that I found to be very confusing as I was going through this, and finally it starts to dawn on me. I'm a slow learner, folks. And it is not written in chronological order, and a lot of the dreams and visions, they're actually a different take of the very same events being described. And I didn't know that. There's a lot of things I didn't understand about the book of Daniel when I started this. There's still a lot of things I don't understand, but anyway, we're going to move forward. This is a book of history during Daniel's lifetime as well as future prophecy. It sweeps all the way from the life of Daniel to the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. It's one of the great verifications of the authenticity of the Bible is this element of fulfilled prophecy. God, way beforehand, says these things are going to happen, and then several years later, some of it happened during Daniel's lifetime, some of it happened maybe 200 years after his death, and there's still a lot of it to happen in the future. Daniel wrote about all of this. What the Bible predicts either has or will come to pass. Folks, we can rest assured on that. We can take that to the bank. It will come to pass if God has said it in his word. And one of the main things we know, Christ is coming back. He's coming again. We know there's judgment is coming. We're going to face the Lord. Each and every one of us will bow our knee in front of him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The unsaved will also do that. Okay, but for them it's too late. And then he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You know, and they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. We think about that. That is serious stuff, folks. Serious stuff. We find in Daniel the most comprehensive, the most pervasive, the most panoramic prophecy of the future world in the entire Old Testament and perhaps even in the New Testament. Daniel and Revelation go together. We spent about half of our time, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. I'm going to be teaching much about Revelation as I am Daniel, really, because they two are parallel. And if you stop and think about it, folks, Daniel is writing about 550 years before Christ. John is writing the book of Revelation in about 90 A.D. And both these guys, separated by that number of years, by 700 years roughly, you know, they are writing about the same thing, the same events, and they are in complete agreement with each other. Folks, only God could orchestrate something like that. Okay? It is the first book that gives a prophetic message of the future through signs and symbols. We're going to see a lot of signs and symbols in this book, and then we got to figure out what do they mean. And that's one thing that really bothered me about the book of Daniel, because as I've said before, well, I've read through the Bible several times, you know, but when I hit the book of Daniel, man, I just skim through that thing. I'd blow through that as fast as I could just so I could move on to something I could understand. And that's about all I knew about the book of Daniel, was that I couldn't understand it. And let's see. Anyway, we're going to see a lot of signs and symbols. At first, I was skeptical because these signs and symbols, and even before I started this study, I got to thinking, I know nothing about the book, so everything that I'm going to say I have got to take it from others. I have got to read what they have written and then tell it to you. And I thought, man, I hope those guys are right. I hope they're telling the truth, because if they're not telling the truth, I'm not going to be telling the truth. And I thought, how do they know that that's what it means? A lot of times God tells us exactly what these symbols mean. And I didn't know that. I hadn't read it deep enough to figure that out. And for example, like in Daniel chapter 2, okay, we've got this image set up. You know, it's got the golden head, the silver chest, the bronze waist and thighs, and then the feet that's made with mixed with iron and clay. All right, and I thought, the head of gold, and Daniel's, he has this dream, Nebuchadnezzar does, and Daniel's interpreting this dream to him, and the head of gold, and Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. In other words, the head of gold represents the Babylonians. But see, I thought, how do these guys know that? Well, God says that. There's other places in there where it talks about, we're going to see the symbol of horns. There's different animals have these horns. One has two horns. They, one horn, some of the horns get broken off. What does all that mean? What are these horns are talking about? The Bible's in Daniel 8, don't turn there, but 20 and 21, God tells the horns are kings. It is kings. He says it specifically. I thought these guys might have just been pulling that out of the air. So there's not as much element of uncertainty about the book as I thought there was. So, and I found that very reassuring, that when God says that that's what it is, and that I can believe that. But these other guys, I thought, man, I hope they're not wrong. Prophecy gives us a strong sense of the trustworthiness of the Bible. And we know, when we get done here, we're going to be able to understand we can trust this Bible. It's the Word of God. If there's one thing that biblical prophecy teaches us, and that is emphasized repeatedly in the book of Daniel, is that God is an absolutely sovereign over human affairs. He is in control. He puts kings in, he takes kings out. And a lot of times I think about, the Democrats are saying, where did we go wrong? Why did we lose? This is unbelievable. I mean, the majority, everybody thought that Hillary was going to win. And they're saying, what went wrong at the last minute? I mean, all the polls, everything showed Hillary winning, And they're trying to figure it out. Folks, as you go through the book of Daniel, God put Trump in office. Okay? And there is nothing. And he has put every president in office, and there is nothing the opposition can do about it to stop it or to change it. We all look at it from a human side, but when we see this book, when we go through it, God puts kings in office, and presidents, and whatever. Okay? God rules the universe, controls all things, and is Lord over all. We're going to know that. All forms of existence are within the scope of his absolute dominion. God is sovereign over everything that is going on. Pastor's been preaching on that. And I need to wrap this thing up because it's time to move on. But anyway, that's kind of a quick overview of what we did last week. And for those that weren't here. And Okay, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In Psalms 119, verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And folks, we're studying God's word. It's going to be a light unto our path, a light unto our past and our future. Okay, Daniel 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And we read these last week, but let's read them again. Who would read those verses for us, please? John?
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding, and science, and such as had ability and which they might teach the learning and tongue of Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Mananiah, Shadrach, and of Mishael, of Meshach, and of Azariah, Abednego."
Okay. That's why I had John read them, because I can't pronounce all them names and words. So, anyway. Okay, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim became the 18th king of Judah. The third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, would have been in 605 B.C. So Daniel and others were carried along with his three friends, among and others, they were carried into Babylon. The king of Babylon took over the Israelites and carried these guys off. Jehoiakim was a vicious, cruel, selfish, rebellious, and irreligious man who encouraged idolatry. A very wicked king, okay? He flaunted his disregard for the word of God when he destroyed a prophetic scroll written by the prophet Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful of the Babylonian kings. And we're going to see a lot of different kings in this book. He is famous for taking multitudes of Jews into captivity from 605 to 597 B.C. He didn't take them all at once. There's other times he went back and brought more. And there was a series of times when he would bring different Jews. He couldn't take them all at one time, so he'd go back and pick up another bunch and bring them back. But Daniel and his friends were among the first exiles into the land of Babylon. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the southern kingdom, also known as Judah. Okay, Babylon was situated on the banks of the Euphrates River, a little more than 50 miles south of modern Baghdad, Iraq. So that's where Babylon was located, in Iraq. Okay, verse 2. And we covered this last week. Now we're ready to start for today's lesson. So, verse 2. And it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. That word Shinar there is another name for Babylon. Another name for Babylon, okay? To the house of his God. And so they carried the vessels of God from Jerusalem into Shinar, okay, into Babylon, and put them in the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That's verse 2. And let's just take a turn, keep your fingers in Daniel, and let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And let's read verses 63 through 66. And who'd read these verses for us? Okay. We should stop there at 66. Yeah, just stop there. We were going to end at 66, I think. Yeah, 66. No, we're supposed to stop at 66. Okay, thank you. Okay, here's a prophecy where God says, I'm going to put you in bondage. You know, and a lot of times people think, they talk about God is love. God is love, you know. And God is love. He's very long-suffering. But folks, and I've said this before, there is an invisible line out there somewhere. And when you cross that line of God's, of his long-suffering, you can run into the chastisement of God. And these, and as we go through the book of Daniel, we could take a look at these people and say, where is the love of God? You know, it doesn't look like God is loving then, because he is, and they are being punished by him. And folks, the thing, God is a God of love. He is. But God is also a God of justice. And God will punish sin. And it's going to be punished one way or the other. And we can either let God take care of the matter through Christ's shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross, and we can let Christ pray for our sins, or if we reject that, or if we reject the word of God, he can chastise us. And if we do it, for eternity, then we have got to pay for our own sins. If we do not accept the payment Christ has made, then it's got to be paid for, one way or the other. Either Christ pays for it, or we do. And if we don't let Christ do it, then we pay for it for ourselves. The price of that is an eternity in a lake of fire. And folks, nobody wants to go there. I guarantee you, nobody wants to go there. I had a pastor say one time, you know, some people say, I don't believe in a hell. I don't believe there is such a thing as a hell. God wouldn't do that. He said, you know what? They'll believe in it 5 minutes after they've been there. They'll believe in it then, okay? It's real. It's true. And so, anyway, God is punishing these people. Let's go ahead. It's kind of more of the same thing, but it fleshes it out more. But let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And we're seeing the chastisement of God being played out on these people. But Leviticus chapter 26. Okay, Leviticus 26, and we'll read verses 27 through 39. 27 through 39. And who would read those verses for us, please? Okay, Charlotte. Okay. Folks, that isn't pretty. It's not pretty words. And again, I mentioned, and I know we do not understand the seriousness of sin and how God looks at sin. Folks, it says in there to survive, they're going to have to eat their own children. You know, and again, if somebody was in that position, they would say, where is God? Why are you doing this to us, God? We blame God. We get angry at God, okay? Folks, this is serious business. And again, so, okay, that's enough of that. That's very negative. But, hey, it's Bible. It's true. And we're seeing not only is God a God of love, he's also a God of justice. He is a God of holiness. He will punish sin. And we cannot sin and get away with it. It's going to get paid for one way or the other. So be sure you're on the right side. All right? Okay. And I just say, people say that God is a God of love, and he is. But he's also, I've already said that. May we all learn from the scriptures we have just read. Bad things can happen when we are living in rebellion to God. The Lord used the Babylonians as his whipping rod to chastise the people of Judah for their unrepentant sins. They had turned their backs on God. They're into idolatry. They're into all kinds of different stuff. And God, in his anger, we can see what he did. The temple, okay, that Nebuchadnezzar, he takes the vessels into his temple. This temple located, okay, first of all, the temple that he stole the articles from, the Jewish temple, was located in Jerusalem, and it was the heart and center of Jewish worship for the kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians believed that the seizing of the sacred vessels from the house of God represented the victory of Babylon's gods over the God of Israel. Hey, our God is more powerful than the God of heaven, than the Israelites' God. Otherwise, our God's allowed us to defeat his God, okay? And they are rejoicing over the fact that their gods have proven superior, okay? They did not realize that the one true God handed his own people over to the Babylonians for chastisement. God is allowing that to happen to chastise his people. And folks, there's a lot of times that God uses wicked, unsaved countries and people to chastise his people. And that happens many times over and over. You know, and a lot of times, as I look at this world situation, I think, you know, could it happen to us? Could God bring the United States of America down with all of our great power and military might? Okay. Folks, we are a rebellious nation. And we deserve the punishment that God can mete out. We deserve it. Up to this point, in God's mercy, he's allowed us to go free. But we still got time to turn around. We got time to repent. And we need to take these things seriously. And again, I already said Shinar is another word for Babylon. In other words, he carried the vessels from the Jewish temple into his own temple in Babylon. Initially, only some of the people of Israel were brought to Babylon, including Daniel and his friends, in 605 BC. The exile came into full fruition in 597 BC, when Babylon destroyed both Jerusalem and its temple, and at that time, countless Jews were exiled to Babylon. So again, over a period from 605 to 597 BC, that would be about 8 years, over the period of 8 years, all this stuff, it was a series of events when they were carried into captivity. And I noticed, in fact, I was reading up here, Daniel, and I just seen this yesterday, Daniel is a contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Ezra and Zerubbabel. They were all living at the same time. And a lot of times when we go through the Bible, we think, well, these are all just, you know, years and years and years apart, you know, these different guys. These guys were all contemporaries. They all lived at the same time. Now, whether they knew each other or not, I don't know. It was kind of neat. I saw that. Okay. Verses 3 and 4. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, I guess. There's times I've heard it pronounced both ways. There's times they say that the H is silent, and other times it's not. So, okay. Ashpenaz, okay. He was a master of the eunuchs. These were the ones that stood before the king. And the term children here, it says, talks about the children of Israel. These were young teenagers, as I've said before. They're probably between 14 and 17 years old. So they're young teenagers here. And the word teach here, they want to teach them about the Chaldeans. Teach probably included agricultural, architecture, astrology, astronomy, law, mathematics, and the language. These guys are going to be trained and educated to do things the Babylonian way. They want to change them, okay? Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to be cultured and assimilated into Babylonian society. He wants these guys to fit in because it was very difficult to take a whole nation captive in your own land and then try to control these patriots. You got these guys in here, you got to try to control them. So here's his thinking. They knew that in order to do this, they needed to get some of their own Jewish people to train and let them be their leaders. Let these guys help train these people. We're going to want to make Babylonians out of them. They're no longer Israelites or Jewish people. We want to make Babylonian Gentiles out of them, you might say. Or they do things our way. They wanted to select the most physically beautiful young men who could sway people by the sheer force of their looks and their persona. You know, a lot of times we look to beautiful people, you know. And I notice, you know, on all the news broadcasts and everything like that, you know, you don't have big, fat, ugly people giving the news. You know, they got some that all looks like beautiful people. Because we tend to look at beautiful people, and we tend to follow beautiful people. And we understand. Apparently we understand that in our day. They understood it back in their day. So, anyway, of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, he wanted to take young men who had an unusual intellectual ability and social grace. They wanted to have the elite, the one that have got charisma, and then they're going to train them. These would have been more highly educated and would have been looked up to by the common folk. That's what they're trying to do here. They wanted to put them through the system of the Chaldean culture, educate them, train them, develop them into Chaldean mindset, and then use them to rule over this people that they now had in their hands. Okay, we got all these captives. We need to get them. We need to be all heading the same direction, pulling the wagon the same way. In order to be fully competent to meet the issues of their future life, they would need a thorough understanding of the religious practices of the Babylonians. They were religious people, okay, but the wrong religion, you might say. They wanted to train them in their religion. They were probably trained as Babylonian religious superstitions. They were probably trained in the religious superstitions and magic. They used a lot of magic, and so they're wanting to train these people with this magic and these different things that they used. However, in giving them understanding, God gave them the ability to distinguish between the true and the false. Talking about the four now. They can distinguish between the true and the false. They not only had knowledge but discernment, so they could sort through these false practices. We're going to find these guys, these teenagers, they can stand on their own two feet. We're going to see that. And never get the idea that young people, you know, don't have the ability to do this. They do have. They do have. They not only had knowledge. Okay. The Babylonians also wanted to change their beliefs. Going to change their beliefs. We're going to get them to believe in like we do. They wanted to change their convictions, their values. They attempted to do this by training them in all wisdom from the Chaldeans in order that they might adapt them and adjust them to the new culture. This is their mind. This is what they're going to attempt to do. And the Chaldeans were the wise men. And the term Chaldean, it seemed like it takes on several different meanings. And it was hard for me to kind of keep up with it all. But the Chaldeans were the wise men, the top intellect, and many were priests in the Babylonian culture. As we will see, Babylon will influence Daniel and his friends very little. However, Daniel and his friends will influence Babylon a great deal by remaining faithful to the one true God. And we're going to see that. That's coming. Let's go to verse 5. We got about 3 minutes left here. I think you're going to notice I'm probably going to hurry, go through this thing and not leave much time for questions. But, and Pastor, don't you leave now. It's about time he leaves, so okay. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they're going to go through a training program here 3 years long. The king appointed them for a daily ration. Excuse me. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. The king's food provided was likely designed to foster dependence, gratitude, and loyalty to the king. Okay, here are these Jewish captives. And most of the Jews that were brought in were put into slave labor. These guys are slaves. I mean, they're captive. They're conquered. And yet here is these elite that's getting to come in here. They're being fed by the king. They're being nursed by the king. I mean, man, he is taking care of them, and there's no way that they're going to want to turn their back on this. We got a good thing going, folks. Otherwise, we could wind up, you know, smashing rocks with a sledgehammer. And so the purpose in this, again, was to foster dependence, gratitude, and loyalty to the king. I'm going to stay loyal to the king. I'm going to do anything he says. If I turn my back on him, you know, I could wind up out there with them. I don't want that. This is too good of a life. Okay? The youths were to be educated for 3 years, not quite as long as it would take a person to get a college degree today, and then they would have entered the king's personal service. So the king is training them for his own personal service. He's probably going to use them to go out and to try to, you know, get the rest of the Jews turned around. Because this thing doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen overnight. We have got a minute. I think I'm just going to stop. Anything we've covered, does anybody have any questions or comments about anything so far? Okay. A lot of times, as I go through class and things, I like to ask questions, and I like to have, you know, input and things like that. Unfortunately, this book of Daniel, the way this thing is, it's not really allowing me much liberty to do that. Because again, what I'm saying this morning is what I have picked up from all these Bible scholars. And I really do believe, as I said, I was skeptical of it. I do believe that what we're going to be teaching here and what their take on things, I think is accurate. Because it's backed up by history. What they have said, and I mean, it's going to be exciting. What they have said, and then we can take a look and see that the history, you know, right to the T, has been accurate. So I have a feeling that what we're saying here, and hopefully, is going to be accurate. I'm not going to say that we're right on every time. There's times that there is disagreement among the scholars on what something means. And I'm going to be presenting both sides of the case, and basically just have to turn around and walk away from it and say, I'm not going to draw any conclusions. I mean, I might have an opinion, but I hate to give my opinion because my opinion could be wrong. Because my opinion has been wrong a whole lot in the past. So it can happen again. So, anyway, why don't we close the word of prayer and we'll get ready for the next service. Thank you guys for coming. I think this. I'm excited about this. It's going to, anyway. Dear Father,